Our text this afternoon is the last verse of this chapter, which we've just read together, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It is beyond dispute, I am sure, that the most well-known, most often quoted portion of the Westminster Standards is clearly the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. In fact, there are those who have really no knowledge at all of the Westminster Confession or other parts of the Shorter Catechism. They're people from different denominations that are neither Presbyterian nor Reformed, who nevertheless have heard and can probably repeat the words, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." It is that well known. It has been that frequently used. Man's chief end. Right? The children will know and remember that language, chief end, refers to man's primary purpose. Right? What is the reason God made us? Why do we exist? What is our purpose in life? What is the intention that God has given to us? It's another way of saying, what is man's chief end? And man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we're especially interested in the first half of that answer, about glorifying God. You'll notice the language of our text here, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In many ways, this afternoon's sermon is a follow-up to this morning's sermon. So this morning, in our consideration of that portion of Romans chapter 3, we were noting the false notions that people have about advancing the glory of God. Those who would say, well, you know, even our sin redounds ultimately to the glorifying of God, so therefore we can draw this conclusion that we can continue to sin in order that good, namely God's glory, might come. And we were addressing why that is wrong and what response Paul gives and so on. Those are false notions. But here we have the flip side. Here we have the true notion, the biblical idea of what it means to glorify God. How do we actually glorify God? We know, for example, that the Bible says that in all things that we are to glorify God. You see this in several places. 1 Peter 4 would be one example, where he says partway through that God in all things, verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That kind of language is familiar. It's sprinkled throughout various parts of the Bible. All is to be aimed at the glory of God, to such an extent that Paul can say, as again most people know and have heard, that even in our eating and drinking, so in the mundane things of life, the most basic things, right? Everyone eats and drinks. We have to have that basic nourishment to sustain life and existence. He says, even there, in the habits, the mundane activities of eating and drinking, even there, the believer is to be aiming at the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So we understand this. We understand that this is a prominent principle within the Bible, as we see in our text. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. Well, what else is there? Right? You have a body and you have a spirit, sometimes called a soul. That's all of you. And so he's saying, in essence, glorify God in every aspect, all of the faculties of the body, all the members of the body, all the parts of the body, and glorify God in all the faculties of your soul. Everything is His. All of it is to serve to His glory. So that's where we are this afternoon, and we're considering together then man's chief end, and especially the part related to living, existing for the glory of God. And we want to begin, first of all, by asking, what is this? What is it to glorify God? I mean, all of the children have rolling off their tongues, really most of those within this room, from the time that they were toddlers, right? They could roll off their tongues. The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But what is that? What does that mean? What exactly does that entail? The language is so familiar and so much a part of our vocabulary, we can sometimes lose sight of its scope and its meaning. What is it to glorify God? Well, when we speak of the glory of God, we can mean two things. So we need to be clear. We can mean two things. First of all, we can be referring to the glory that is in God Himself. So the glory that is intrinsic to God, if you will. The glory that is essential to who God is. The glory that is a part of His being or a part of His nature, His existence, right? So when we speak of the glory of God, we can be referring to the excellency of His being, the glory that belongs to who He is, right? So God cannot be God without His glory. If you were to take His glory away, you would be taking His godhood away, which is both of which are impossible, right? So His glory is a part of who He is. And this is what He will not share with another. You'll remember the language of Isaiah, right? Isaiah 48, he says in verse 11, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." The glory that is a part of God's divine being can't be shared. It can't be divided. It can't be distributed. His essential glory. He cannot give it away, right? He can't share it with others. So there's that part. So we understand that. We speak of God being holy. We speak of God being love. We speak of God being just. We speak of God's goodness. We also speak of God's glory and His majesty. We understand that's who God is. But then secondly, we can also speak of glory that is attributed to God, right? So this is glory that the creature, those outside of God, are attributing to Him. Glory that we bring to Him. Right, so the angels bring Him glory, His people bring Him glory. Many other things are described as bringing God glory. Now we read from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we won't go through the whole thing. You know, of course, that this is this includes in a large part one of the Psalms. Right, it includes Psalm 105, and you'll notice the language there, declaring God's glory, of glorifying God, glorying in His presence, giving to the Lord glory, right? That language is used over and over and over again. So in verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, right? Come before the Lord. Worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. So we're familiar with that language. Here we're talking about magnifying God. We're talking about extolling Him, telling Him, telling others, telling the world, telling the heavens, this is who God is. This is how grand He is. This is how glorious He is. We're seeking to make Him to be seen as magnified, as something beautiful in the eyes of others, right? So this is us, glory being attributed to God. And this is more along the lines of what is meant when we speak about us glorifying God. The believer, the Lord's people, or mankind generally glorifying, being obligated to glorify God. And let's break this down a little more because we want clarity. We want to be clear so that even the children can understand when we use this language what we mean. It would include, for example, esteeming Him. So to glorify God is to esteem Him in our thoughts, to admire Him, right? To appreciate who God is. So you know, perhaps you're a sibling, you're one of the younger siblings in your family, And you might look up to an older brother or sister. They may be several years older than you, and they are further ahead in school. Maybe they can run faster than you and other or do other things. There's things you admire about them. You look up to them, right? You understand that. Well, here, glorifying God includes the soul, the Christian or the believer, the person who is glorifying God, esteeming him. We're recognizing, we're seeing who he is, and we're reveling in him. So it leads us to adore him. It leads us to worship him. Glorifying him can never be severed from worshiping him. When we say man's chief end is to glorify God, it means more than the narrow use of the word worship, but it never means less than that. Never does it mean less than that. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. They're held together. Give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name. This is what he's due. Worship him. Worship Jehovah in the beauty of his holiness. And so glorifying God has to include worship. Self-conscious, deliberate acts of worship, of adoring God, esteeming him, extolling him. If we don't worship him in spirit and in truth, we don't worship him from the heart, if our response to the sight of him is not to bow down before him, then we will never glorify him. We are not glorifying him. Now that includes affection. It's not just profound awe. It includes godly fear. It includes awe and reverence. But it includes with those things affection. So we love him. You can't glorify God without loving him. So this is another part of what glorifying him means. You think of the language that is used in Deuteronomy 6, which Jesus quotes later. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Glorifying God, what is it? Well, it is, among other things, loving him. Loving him with all of our being, right? That's why it can say here in our text, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole strength and all that you have, you're to love him. Now, much of what passes for love is actually self-love among the fallen sons of men, right? We actually love ourselves. We love being loved. We love getting things from people. And we will do stuff that we call love in order to reap the self-love that we're interested in. That's not at all what the Bible talks about with regards to true love, biblical love, godly love, right? When the Christian is described in the Song of Songs, this is not the kind of love that is being referred to. It's speaking of genuine, sincere delight in God himself. So if your notion of glorifying God is drudgery, of somehow dutifully eking out certain obligations and responsibilities, you are not. Your concept and your practice do not correspond to what the Bible teaches about glorifying God. It's delighting in him. I mean, the psalmist says, the Song of Songs says, stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Right? Lovesick. There is this delight, being ravished and raptured with the Lord himself. So glorifying him has to include, what is it? It has to include love for him as well. But glorifying him also includes acquiescence to him. Acquiescence to him. So submission to him. Right? It is dedication to the Lord. Consecration to the Lord. Right, you see that in the first part of verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. There is a sense of entire consecration, of complete dedication to the Lord himself. and saying, all that I am, Lord, body and soul, it all is yours. It belongs to you. And therefore, glorifying him is seen, as we'll see more in a moment, in the service of God, right? Angels, they take their great delight, the delight of their existence is in serving the Lord. It includes worship. It includes attributing glory to him. It includes affection and love and adoration and all these other things. But it also includes coming under him, yielding to him, serving him. Right? This is glorifying. When we say man's chief end is to glorify God, these are the biblical concepts, right? We have to fill the content of those words with what the Bible says. And this is what the Bible teaches us about glorifying God. So that's what it is. Now, why? Why should we glorify God? Briefly, why should we glorify God? Well, if we go back to what it is, and we think, well, we started by saying there is a glory that is intrinsic to God. It's a description of who he is. Well, then we recognize the first reason we must glorify him is because his glory has inherent value. Now, I'm going to push you a little in terms of thinking here. Now, we don't have time to develop this. What else has inherent value? That's a tricky question. You know, if we're thinking in terms of economic terms, value is attributed to things that people have a demand for. What do people want, right? So their desire for something is what gives it monetary value, right, in those terms. So that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a price tag on something. What is it? You know, chiefly, above all else, God. God's glory is inherently valuable, right? God is inherently valuable himself. God is the greatest treasure. I mean, if we can even use those words, we're reverent when we use those words. We're conscious that we're stretching language when we use those words, because the word treasure is too small. It's too paltry to use in reference, even by analogy, to who God is. But the Christian is saying, the Christian is being led to say, why should we glorify God? Because he is the epitome. He is the source. He is the grand and glorious source of all that is beautiful, all that is glorious, all that is valuable, all that is wonderful, all that demands our attention, all that deserves our focus, all that should yield our obedience and service and worship to him. I mean, to put it even more strongly, why do we glorify God? Because it would be completely irrational not to. Why do we not glorify him? Because to not glorify him is to be blind, deaf, and dumb, to not see him, to not know him. To see and know him must result in glorifying him. Well, there's that. That seems somewhat abstract, perhaps a little. Another reason is that we are made for his glory. So God has created everything, and he created it for himself. He created it for his pleasure. Everything is made for his glory. That's the answer to the question, why? Why do we glorify God? Because everything is made for his glory. So the whole created universe, I mean, the universe with all of its stars and galaxies and whatever else fill that great expanse, all that is found under the sun here in this world, all of it is made for his own glory. So that's true of the created order, right? There's stuff, there's rocks, and there's trees, and there's air that we breathe, then there's grass under our feet. All these things were made for his glory. They're created for his pleasure. And guess what? They serve their purpose. We sing about it. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. They're serving their purpose, right? The heaven's chief end is to glorify God, just like man's chief end, as part of this created cosmos. So the heavens declare the glory of God. You have this language in the Psalms of the trees of the field will clap their hands, right? And you have the Lord saying, if you're silent, the rocks themselves will cry out. You have all of this language where the glory of God is seen through the things that he's made, because that's their purpose. Well, it's true of the angels as well. So the angels were created for his glory. And the angels in heaven, they serve their purpose. They exist. Every nanosecond of their existence is devoted 100% to bringing God glory. Well, now we come to what's left. That's us. It's mankind. No difference. We are made for his glory. That's why we exist. That's why mankind exists. You say, well, does that mean there's failure then? Complete failure. Because guess what? There aren't, tremendous numbers of Christians, true believers. And that means that you have these believers who maybe are actively, self-consciously glorifying God, and then there's this vast part of the earth who aren't glorifying God. They're dishonoring God. They're defaming God. They're dishonoring God. Failure? Question mark? Is that failure? Well, no, because God will get his glory, and he will always receive his glory in one way or another. And so, even among those who rail against the Most High and defy him, he will be glorified in them. He'll be glorified in his judgment, in his justice, in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his wrath and indignation. God will get glory for himself. And whereas for fallen men, that may not seem glorious, these are inherent aspects of who God is. His justice and righteousness are just as worthy of praise and adoration and delight and worship and love as the other attributes of God. And as we read throughout the scriptures, especially at the end of Revelation, you see God receiving glory and honor even in the destruction of his enemies. God will get his glory one way or another. He is, of course, also the source of our being. So God owns us. For the Christian, you're owned twice. Everyone is owned by God because everyone has been created by God. So children, if you make a paper airplane and you're flying that paper airplane around the house and someone else takes it, you might say, hey, that's my paper airplane. And they say, well, what do you mean that's your paper airplane? I made it. I made the paper airplane. And so I claim ownership over it. And you have a point, right? You have a point there. I mean, daddy may say, well, I'm the one who bought the paper, and that would be right too. But you see what I mean. God is the one who made us. He owns us. And therefore, we're responsible to him. He is the source of being. He is the one who brought us into existence. And therefore, we owe him glory. That's another reason why. But for the Christian, we're bought twice. We belong to him twice. One, we're created by him. Right, we're brought into existence and to life by him, but then we're recreated by him. We're given newness of life in Christ Jesus, those who are believers. Believer, you're owned twice, if you will, because the Lord has then sent forth his Son, to use the language of our text, and bought you with a price. He brought you into existence, and then he's come and he's purchased you with his own blood and redeemed you and made you his own. And so, we are the Lord's. It says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Your body is God's. Your soul is God's. Therefore, we have to glorify him. So, that's another reason. Well, for the believer, now we can speak of mankind generally, and it's true. All men, their chief end, the chief end of every person, is to glorify God. For the believer, this is taken to even greater heights, as I've said already, in part by describing the Christian as belonging to the Lord twice over. Here the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 6, he's speaking about the redeeming work that God has done. And to abbreviate, we've often described this in various ways. Grace comes from God to us, right? God gives grace to his people, and that results in his people giving glory to God. All comes from him by his grace, and therefore all glory goes to him. So the Christian says, I don't have anything but what I've received, and therefore all praise, thanksgiving, all glory has to go to the Lord. The believer comes, and he or she is melted in a profound way that separates them from the unbeliever, melted by the gospel itself. The Christian comes, and the Christian comes to the end of themselves. They come to see themselves, which their fellow men who are outside of Christ never see. They don't see who they really are, right? They have deluded views of themselves. Comes to see himself, and then comes to see the Savior, comes to see all that God has provided, their sin and the Savior. And all of that package, which needs to be fleshed out over a lifetime, indeed fleshed out over an eternity, that whole package of God's redeeming mercy, his love, his grace, the gospel, the power of God that is at work in saving sinners, that results in the Christian being driven to glorify God. The Christian realizes, look at all that God is, all that God has done, all that God has undertaken to do, all that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done to bring about the salvation of my soul and body, my deliverance from hell, my reconciliation to God, forgiveness, being an object of the love of God, being brought into sweet fellowship with him, enjoying peace with God, all of these richest blessings, believer. You cannot, the believer cannot look into the depth of all of that and not say, my life is spent and will be spent for the glory of such a God. Right? The Christian can say, by the power of the gospel and by the work of God in the soul, this is what makes me tick. I am in Christ, truly in pursuit of my chief end. Because having seen God, having come to know him, having received of him his mercies and love, I can't but desire for my entire life to be expended in the pursuit of the glory of God. I want the heavens, I want creatures in this world, I want the whole world to see and know how glorious my God is. Right? You're bought with a price. You've been redeemed. Therefore, glorify God. Glorifying God for the Christian is in response to this saving mercy, of this redeeming mercy, this being bought with a price. You notice the logic that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 6. I mean, he's talking about sexual immorality, and he's saying, you have been brought into union with Christ, right? Verse 15. You've been brought into union with Christ. That means that your body belongs to him, right? Same thing that's said in verse 20. But he unpacks it in the previous verses. He says, your body, it means your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears, and your whole body, all of these parts of your body are actually the members of Christ because you've been brought into union with him, right? And he says, now you think about the implications of that, Corinthians. You think about the implications of that, Greenville Presbyterian Church. Sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, what's happening? You are taking the members of Christ and making them the members of a harlot. He says, when you're joined to a harlot, the two become one flesh. But on your part, that's Christ's body. That is what belongs to the Lord. And Paul is using, he is using overwhelming language. He is using language that should shell shock us out of the stupor of sinful insanity. He's saying, do you understand this? You're taking what belongs to Christ and bringing it into union with that which is a harlot. He's saying, does this not rattle you? Does this not, as it were, jolt you? Does this not affect you? Indeed, it does. Our body belongs to the Lord, therefore to glorify him with it. Now, thirdly, how is it that we go about doing this? We've talked about what it is, trying to define it. We've talked about why it is that God has called us to glorify him, both as creatures and as Christians. How is it that we go about glorifying him? So let's put some practical feet on this, and we can only cover but a little in what time we have, but at least it will give us a sampling of what this entails. How is it that we glorify God? We begin by glorifying God through saving faith. It begins there. We first glorify God, and in some ways best glorify God, by believing him. By believing him. By taking God at his word, right? So you think of Ephesians 4, verse 20, speaking of Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Strong in faith, giving glory to God. Well, you can't glorify God truly without believing, without saving faith. This is where it begins. If a person refuses to believe the gospel and to believe the promises of the gospel and to believe the word of God, they cannot, will not, never have glorified God. But it's not just in terms of conversion. I mean, here's Abraham. He's been converted. He is now exercising strong faith, not staggering at the promises, and giving glory to God. The believer continues day by day to glorify God through faith. We have 1,000 temptations, and there are 1,000 snares. And on any given day, there are all sorts of things that undermine our confidence in God, that undermine our confidence in his word, that seek to detach us from the promises of God. And it might be the sin within us, as well as things outside of us. There are all these assaults. The Christian goes on walking by faith and not by sight, clinging to God, clinging to Christ, the promises that he's given. You're glorifying God. And the reason this is so helpful, this is consolation to the Christian, because there's some of you thinking, I'm not a John Knox, I'll never be a John Knox. I'm not going to be able to stand up before the equivalent of Queen Mary and confront her and to call her to repentance and so on and so forth. I'm not going to be like John Payton and go to, Vanuatu and off to the South Pacific and take the gospel to cannibals. And I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. And perhaps, I don't have hopes of doing anything that brings great glory to God. And I'm coming to you in God's name this afternoon, and I'm saying you're wrong. And there's comfort here for you. Because we're told that Abraham was strong in faith and glorified God. That in your present circumstances and in the trials and afflictions, whatever else the Lord has put you in, that in that sphere and in that situation, you are able, by the grace of God, believer, to exercise faith, trusting the Lord, believing his word, today, in the face of all that would try to steer you to the contrary. God says in his word that you're bringing great glory to him. Without leaving your sickbed, without leaving whatever the circumstances are, you're glorifying God in your body and your spirit. By faith, by believing. Let's not pass over that, run over that, however short our time may be. Let us not skip over that. You allow that to sink deep down into the depths of your soul. Believer, glorify him by believing his word. Now, glorifying him, of course, means aiming at his glory, right? The Christian says, it is my chief end. It is my goal. What are your goals? Well, you may have a goal to get a job, or you may have a goal to get a raise, or you may have a goal to get certain grades in school, or you may have a goal for this, that, or the other thing. You may have 1,000 goals. But for the Christian, at the end of the day, there's one goal that trumps all goals. The number one goal for the Christian is, how can I possibly glorify God the most? How can I get Him the most glory? Now, all of my other goals and all my other the other points of my agenda, they're all subservient to that one thing. My chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, in my workplace, or in my schoolwork, or in my relationships, or in my worship, in whatever my circumstances are, and my responsibilities at church, how, in those capacities, in those stations and places, those responsibilities, how can I harness those things to best serve my chief end of bringing glory to God? We have to aim at it. We have to view it day in and day out. This is what we're after. Whatever else happens today, we may not get lots of things done on our list. We may not, be able to accomplish all sorts of things. But at the end of the day, I want to be able to say, I've got God glory today. I've gathered glory to the Lord today. It may have been in submitting to Him when He blew on my plans and they vaporized. And I came under Him and said, Thy will be done, not my will, O Lord. Bowed down and worshiped Him amidst the wreckage of my plans for the day. I got Him glory. Right? We're aiming at it. We're saying, this is the thing that we desire. Now we should be giving Him glory in what we do, obviously. So what we speak, what we do with our hands, our feet, our activities, we ought to be seeking His glory. As we eat, we want to eat to His glory. As we drink, we want to drink to His glory. Well, that means everything else, right? All the other stuff we want to do to His glory as well. We want to recognize, after all, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, all that I have received. So whatever the Lord's given, whatever I accomplish for Him, whatever I do or say for Him, whatever I am in my being, Christ-likeness for Him, all of it I've received. And I'm going to acknowledge it habitually and then seek to serve Him. That includes, by the way, that includes suffering for Him. Right? God's glorified in martyrdom. God gets glory through the martyrdom of His people. So we're going to the extreme, right? We're taking the ultimate. And we're saying the ultimate form of sacrifice is to give your very life. It's true. God gets glory through the martyrdom of His people. Well, if that's true, then everything less than that is true. All of our sufferings that are truly sufferings for Him, with Him, those sufferings can serve His glory as well. We want to draw others to the Lord. We want other people to see. We're not content. We're not content by ourselves. We want our children to come to see this God. We want our friends, our colleagues, our family members. We want the world to come to see. You've got to see the glory of God. There's nothing like it. This is the great ambition, the great desire, the heartthrob of the Christian. It means that the Christian has zeal for the name of God. Zeal for the name of God. You can trample the believer's name. Run it over, smear it, crush it, put it through the paper shredder. You can do all sorts of things to it. You can make them look bad and so on and so forth. It's not right. It may be sinful. There's an accounting for all those things. But the Christian's heartthrob is zeal not for his or her own name, but for the name of God Himself. Right? This is what prompted Phinehas. Right? Phinehas had zeal in Numbers 25. He had zeal for the name of God. For all he knew, he didn't know what it was going to cost him when he picked up that javelin. What was the price tag for Phinehas? Well, we don't know. I mean, he didn't know going into it. Time will tell. That wasn't what was foremost at his mind. That was not what he was primarily concerned about. He was concerned about God's name, zeal for the Lord. That's what drove him. Christians will defend the truth. Right? It's not just ministers who are responsible to defend the truth. Well, they have obligations, you know, to be apologists, to defend the truth against error, false doctrine or unbelief and all these things. And they're supposed to be watchmen and all that's true, absolutely true and more. But it's not therefore true that the Christian doesn't have responsibility too. Every Christian has a responsibility for the truth and for loving it, upholding it, living it, practicing it, defending it. Right? It's part of living unto the Lord. It's part of living unto the Lord's glory. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. We've been bought with a price. You see here in verse 20, similar language in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, you don't live for yourself anymore. No, you belong to another now as a Christian. If you're a believer, you belong to another. You serve him. You live unto him, to use Paul's words. You're living unto him. Well, we glorify God, therefore, living unto him with fruitfulness, right? Jesus says this. Remember, abiding in the vine, John 15, he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. Okay, well, sit up, pay attention, folks. This is our chief end. We better grab a hold of this one. What is he going to say? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Gospel fruitfulness glorifies God. The more gospel fruitfulness, the more glory is given to God. Well, there are many plants in the Lord's vineyard, but they do not all yield the same fruit by a long shot. There's a great discrepancy. The greater the fruitfulness, the greater the glory that there is for God, right? The greater the pursuits of holiness, the greater Christ-likeness, godliness, the greater the glory there is to God. God is most glorified. If God is the definition of glory, then the more like God, the more glory is being brought to him. Now that includes, of course, not only our fruitfulness, but the flip side. And that is humility, gospel humility, confession of sin and repentance. Right? The Christian glorifies God not just by what the Holy Spirit produces in them in terms of spiritual fruit. They also glorify God in what the Spirit produces in them in terms of their contrition for sin. Because after all, it's holiness and sin, a compound of holiness and sin that's found in the believer. So the part that sin leads to humility, leads to contrition, leads to confession of sin. The Christian comes under the hand of God and says, Lord, it's true. I have sinned against thee and done this evil in thy sight. The Christian justifies God and condemns themselves. That glorifies the Lord. It glorifies the Lord to condemn ourselves and to justify God and say he is right and true, and we're not. It's glorifying to the Lord, our contrition for sin. Right? There's contentment, submission to the Lord, being content with his dealings with us, not always hankering for something other than what the Lord's allotted, submitting even in times of loss. There's a cheerfulness in loss. That cheerfulness is the fruit of acquiescence, of yielding to the Lord, of saying, Lord, all I wanted was your will. And if this is your will, then I'm getting what I want. I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm going to be content in the Lord. God gets glory out of that. That's otherworldly. That is humanly impossible. That is supernatural stuff. When the believer is able to think like that, to speak like that, to act like that, to have attitudes that reflect that, it redounds to the glory of God. Beautiful ways. You see, I mean, these are just examples of which we could multiply hundreds. How we glorify God in our bodies, with our mouths, with our ears, what we listen to, allow other people to say to us, or the worldly influences that we entertain or whatever else, you know, what we look upon with these eyeballs that belong to the Lord, right? We're able to glorify Him with our eyes. And Job can say, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid lustfully. Right? These eyes belong to the Lord. They're going to be serving Him. How much more our tongues brought under the control of the Holy Spirit so that we are able to speak the truth. We are able to speak praise to the Lord. We are able to silence the misuse of the tongue before the Lord. These things glorify God in our bodies, in our spirits. Right? This is man's chief end. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, here are the consequences. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your spirit, because your body and your spirit belong to the Lord. Do you know who exhibits this best? Well, to ask the question is to answer it, right? I mean, all that are within the sound of my voice know the answer as soon as I ask the question, but let me give it to you from Scripture. We're given the privilege of eavesdropping in the Gospel of John, eavesdropping in John 17 on the Lord Jesus, eavesdropping, listening in on His prayer, the intercourse between Him and His Father. And here's what the Lord says. Here's what Christ says to His Father. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The one who exhibits this best of all is Christ Himself. Christ, from His conception until His ascension and beyond, all that He is, all that He's done as the God-man, has been unto the glory of God, to the glory of His Father. Every waking moment, every sleeping moment, every moment, period, lived to the glory of God. I mean, this ought to draw us out, right? It ought to draw out the Christian's heart. Let us go and behold Him. Let us look upon the Savior. Let us read experientially, let us read affectionately, let us read with a lively soul the Gospels as Christ is set forth before us. Look at the glory of the divine, the triune God peering through the pores of the God-man Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at all that is seen of God's glory in Him. This ought to cause us to marvel at Him. But there's something else, right? And we close with this. Jesus says, I've glorified you, Father, the whole time during my earthly ministry. And He prays, now glorify me with the glory with which I had with thee before the world existed. He's going to be given glory, right? He's going to be glorified. But He also asks that for His people. He asks that His people would be with Him where He is, that they would receive of His glory as well. And this is part of the absolute astonishing experience of the believer. The believer spends their whole life, their chief end, pursuing the glory of God. And every ability that they have to glorify God is received by God Himself. Everything they've done has only been by His strength and His grace. And yet, though all the credit goes to God's glory, in the end, what does He do? He heaps grace upon grace by glorifying us after us having glorified Him. The end for the Christian is what? Glorification. The Christian is glorified before the Lord. We are given glory, shining as stars in the firmament of heaven. We are given glory. The glory of God is stamped upon the redeemed, glorified Christian body and soul so that they reflect the beams of God's own glory. To what end is that? Surprise, surprise. Well, God glorifies the believer so that they might better glorify Him for all of eternity. It keeps coming back and back, and we can go round and round and round and we'll keep coming back again and again to this end. We glorify God now. He glorifies us on the last day. And in glorifying us, we are enabled to better glorify him for all of eternity. In the end, it all falls. It all is brought back to the fountain, to the Lord himself, to the glory of God. May God enrich and strengthen us as we bow down before his majesty. And may he equip us to pursue our chief end. Let's stand for prayer. O gracious and eternal God in heaven, you are the God of glory, the God of all glory. Grant that you would gather glory to yourself through your redeemed people. Grant, O Lord, that you would make your people willing in the day of your power. Grant that we, bought with a price, might glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. Grant, O Lord, that all that we are and all that we do would be aimed at the eternal glory of the eternal God. O Lord, grant that we would fulfill our chief end indeed, and that more and more so, as we are given light and help day by day, until at last, O Lord, we look with breathless anticipation to that day when you will glorify your people, and when we will therefore glorify you best and most of all into eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.